In our day, we don't realise quite how outrageous Jesus' actions were. The context was after a few centuries of Greek rule. The Greek culture had left its mark on the Jewish culture and religion, and as a consequence, synagogues had become segregated. So the women were confined to the back, and they had no part in religious proceedings. The Greek philosophies, they put women as inherently evil, created as a curse on men. And I think because the Jewish society was patriarchal anyway, they kind of incorporated these sort of negative views of women into their beliefs. And to the extent that rabbis, other than Jesus, in that day would not even look a woman in the eye for fear that they would be contaminated and tainted. So Jesus was so radically different in how he treated women. I mean, Luke's gospel particularly, there's such inequality in kind of the number of exchanges Jesus has with women as with men. And he doesn't treat them any differently to men. He treats them as equal to men. And that would have been completely shocking to the religious leaders. And today's passage is a wonderful example of that. Firstly, Jesus spots the woman while he was teaching. So she would have been at the back. And he was filled with compassion when he recognised her suffering. And she probably wouldn't have come with any expectation of being singled out or being healed. But he interrupted what he was saying to call out to her. And already you can imagine the indignation of the Pharisees and the synagogue leaders. And I kind of think that alongside his compassion for her, he was also maybe intentionally being controversial and kind of making a point. So he called her forward to where he was teaching. So this meant she had to walk through the lines of the men, right out to the front. If you remember the story of Mary and Martha, where Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, again, that was in sort of the male territory. Normally that wouldn't have happened. So again and again, Jesus is kind of breaking the cultural rules. So imagine her standing before him, looking at his feet, because she wasn't really able to look up and probably didn't feel worthy to look up. All those critical eyes upon her. Jesus puts his hands on her shoulders, and immediately she's able to stand up straight for the first time in 18 years. She sees a face full of love in front of her. And her immediate response is to call out her praise to God. She instinctively knows whose authority he is under, and she's filled with gratitude. So she speaks out the praise in her heart, standing tall in that sanctuary, normally reserved for Jewish men only. So the synagogue leader is understandably indignant. Jesus is violating all the rules, the unspoken ones, as well as the maybe in their eyes more legitimate ones. But somehow he cannot face up to Jesus personally. You notice he doesn't address Jesus himself, he addresses the crowd. So there must be something in him that recognises a greater power at work here. But instead he addresses the crowd. He avoids eye contact with Jesus. And being an expert in the law, he avoids the issue of a woman in the men-only zone, because there is nothing in the Jewish law or scripture to support this. He would have known that, being an expert in the law. But he presumably thinks he's on safe territory to enforce the Sabbath law. And he's obviously ignoring the obvious power and authority that Jesus operates under and has demonstrated in healing this woman. But sort of indirectly, he's sort of questioning his authenticity, his credentials, by implying that Jesus has broken the Sabbath law by working on the Sabbath. But then Jesus completely exposes the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders by pointing out that any of them would not think twice about freeing their animal on the Sabbath for it to drink. But they, alongside that, are condemning Jesus for freeing this woman from being under the hold of Satan just because it was on a Sabbath. So in their legalism, they are living under the power of sin and death. They would prefer to obey every letter of their law rather than do good to others. They have burdened themselves and everyone else with an ever-increasing list of do's and don'ts and have completely missed the whole point. Jesus' way is radically different. It's called grace, and it's life-changing. He doesn't give the woman a list of things she should do to gain the favour of God. He just demonstrates that she already has the favour of God. Nothing to do with anything she's done other than respond to his invitation to come, but simply because she is loved. He gives her freedom from her affliction. And more than this, he refers to her as a daughter of Abraham. That phrase was completely unheard of. Yes, Jewish men might be referred to as sons of Abraham, but here Jesus is giving this woman, and by inference all other Jewish women, equal honour and status with men. He conveys in this, and by the way he has treated her, her worth to God, and he enlightens her as to her true identity, which she would no doubt have been completely unaware of previously. So she can now stand tall before all these pious men gathered in front of her. Her life will never be the same again. She is free to really live. And then Luke places Jesus telling these parables of the mustard seed and the yeast immediately after this event, right here in the synagogue. Like this is where he told these parables on this occasion, as though these give an explanation of what we have just witnessed. Both parables talk about the kingdom of God being like something small growing into something big to have a massive influence, and maybe implying that one act of grace and mercy like this healing and this honouring of this woman having a disproportionately large effect on society. Imagine this woman now leaving the synagogue with her head held high, completely healed, telling everyone she meets about what has happened to her, full of joy and thankfulness. Imagine the impact on her family, on her friends, on all the women who hear about it, all the men who hear about it. How many people would have stopped and thought about the things they'd previously believed and taken for granted and wondered at this new way that was now being demonstrated and taught by Jesus? He was certainly not like any of their other teachers. Grace is good news. Grace brings new hope, new life, new perspective, new possibilities. In preparing for this sermon today, I just kept coming back to the image of the woman weighed down and bent over by her affliction, and then being freed by the word and touch from Jesus, being freed by grace. And I just want to spend a bit of time looking at, yes, there are burdens of physical conditions and illnesses and all sorts of life circumstances that can weigh on us and kind of we can end up feeling like we're carrying around. But we're just going to spend some time looking at some of the burdens that we can end up carrying, which it's not God's will for us to carry, when we lose sight of the grace that we've received and the freedom that has been poured out on us. When we turn to Christ and acknowledge him as Lord of our lives, we exchange our burdens for freedom in the Holy Spirit. So we exchange living under the law governed by our human nature, where we can never really get it right, for living under the reign of God, the kingdom of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I would say most people, when they first take that step of faith, have that initial experience of freedom and joy and of knowing the Father's love in this special way, and just sort of this new life, but the experience of being a new creation, of like seeing things differently, of enjoying that freedom. But I think over time our perceptions of that freedom and joy, that grace, can become eroded again. And instead of entirely living by the Spirit, we start to live in our own strength, under our own understanding. And I think we can easily be duped into trying to earn God's favour again through our own efforts. We've been looking at this in our home group. We've been following the Grace course, which I would recommend to any other groups, because it's been really good. It's along the lines of the Freedom in Christ course, but a little bit more focused. And what we've been looking at is how we can become burdened by things like guilt and shame and fear. And I would add to that disappointments. If we're currently going through one of those valley experiences, which, you know, we've talked about when we were doing Psalm 23, you know, those times where we lose perspective and it's due to our circumstances and a whole range of things, it may be harder to take hold of these things. Sometimes it can be a moment of revelation, a moment of change, like for this woman. Sometimes it can be more like a process where God reveals one thing and kind of helps us to move along that track, and then maybe reveals another thing. And so both of those ways, you know, we need to be open to both of those ways that God will work in our lives. But the ultimate thing is that God's will for each of us is that we experience that freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And Paul was referring to Jewish Christians who are trying to incorporate their Jewish law and their practice into their newfound faith in Christ. And that he says that is a sure way to exchange freedom for slavery. The two things are incompatible. And every time we give ourselves a rule to live by, so a list, a sort of maybe unconsciously, but I think a list of shoulds, things we should be doing, we can become more and more burdened with feelings of guilt and inadequacy when we fall short of meeting all, you know, all our tick boxes. And if we use guilt to motivate others, we're potentially causing them to feel burdened, particularly if they are not sort of sure of their freedom and identity in Christ. So that's, you know, a great responsibility we have to let our words be seasoned with grace, not kind of manipulating through guilt. Paul said further on in that passage, "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." And then a bit later, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." So I think there's, when we started looking at this in our home group, I kind of felt, well, I don't feel burdened by guilt. But then sort of giving it a bit more thought, I think that it is quite easy to fall into that sort of, you know, I should be doing this, I should be doing more of that. And sometimes if someone shares something really exciting, we could be responding to with excitement and, you know, sort of about the possibilities. But instead, we kind of feel burdened by, oh, I should be doing more of that. Or, you know, kind of if it comes with that sense of condemnation, then that is not God's will for us. When you think about your personal prayer life, does it feel like a duty? If it does, then we've turned it into a religion, whereas we can be anticipating this meeting with our Creator God who loves us. If we invited someone around to our house and we knew that they were coming just because they came out of a sense of duty and didn't, you know, weren't really looking forward to it, they were just kind of, oh, I suppose I better, then we wouldn't feel great about that. And I guess God equally, he wants us to enjoy being in his presence and come, you know, and to anticipate those kind of special meetings. Rather than think, oh, you know, something to tick off the list. So I think these two things, although we can it's very subtle how we can fall into the sort of legalism, it is completely opposed to a life of grace. And what Paul is saying is, if we have fallen into this mindset of needing to earn God's favour by what we do, we have effectively cut ourselves off from grace and being led from the led by the Spirit. Because the truth is, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And we have received the righteousness of Christ. So we can exchange our feelings of guilt for the knowledge that our hearts have been made completely clean by the blood of Christ. And he invites us to draw near in assurance of faith. That's what it says in Hebrews 10. So we do not have to perform to a certain standard to receive God's grace. All we need to do, as this woman did, is respond to his invitation and accept his grace. We do not have to live by the law. Whatever the law is for you, we do not have to live by it. The New Testament writers, you know, throughout the writings in the New Testament assure us there is now another way. The period of the law, the season of the law is past, and there's this new way that we can live in accordance with the Spirit without this burden of guilt. We can exchange I should for in Christ's strength I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It sounds like a subtle difference, but it's a completely different perspective. Then another burden we can live under is shame. And this is often a much kind of deeper subconscious level and can be carried for a lifetime, often brought about by childhood experiences. So it's really important to identify these sort of lies that we can live by and bring them into the light of Christ. Maybe due to things done to us or words spoken over us, or simply lies that we have accepted as the truth about our identity. This woman would probably have felt shame, with the shame of simply being a woman in that society. If she wasn't able to have children, there would have been an increased level of shame, or didn't give birth to boys, which was, you know, the ultimate fulfillment for a woman. And then the additional shame of living with a disability, which people probably would have put down to her own sin or her own fault in some way. But Jesus took her shame away by honouring her in front of her community, by healing her so that she could stand tall, and by giving her her true identity as a daughter of Abraham. And it is this knowing at the deepest level what our true identity is that frees us from shame. So our true identity as sons and daughters of our Father God. And we need to renounce the lies that we unearth, that we've been believing about ourselves. Some of us heard a guy called Brian Nickens, I think I'm right in saying it was his who spoke about this, a few months ago. He came to Refresh, and he talked about how Jesus revealed to him that he not only loved him, but he liked him. And it did strike me at the time that I do find it harder to accept that God likes me than that he loves me, because his nature is love. I can accept that, but somehow that's a little bit harder to think, actually, he likes me, he likes hanging out with me, he likes who I am. And I think that, if you can relate to that, I think that's maybe an indicator of a sense of shame that we hold, of not feeling likeable due to accepting a false identity. Because of course God likes each one of us. You know, each of us was his plan. He created each one of us in his image to display certain particular aspects of his glory. So if you find that hard to believe about yourself, ask him to reveal what the cause of that shame is. And then ask him what he really thinks of you. Like for this woman, Jesus wants to take our shame completely away, because we're being held back by those things. He wants us to be able to stand tall in his presence, know who we are. So the third thing that we can be burdened by are our fears. It's another thing that we can just accept as part of us and end up living with, and just accepting as inevitable. And God has been particularly challenging me on this one, just again and again and again, and leading me back to the verse in 1 John 4:18, which says, perfect love drives out fear. It does not say perfect love helps you to live with fear, but that it drives it out. And he showed me that I was accepting living with a certain sort of base level of fear and anxiety in my life, and that it is actually perfectly possible to live free of debilitating fear in Christ. Most people will have heard of the parable of the talents, where Jesus told a situation where these three servants were given a number of talents or bags of gold. So one was given five, one was given two, one was given one. And the two that had been given the more bags of gold, they went and invested it and made lots more and brought it to their master when he came back. The third one said he buried his gold. And the reason he gave was that he was afraid of his master. He had a wrong view of his master and allowed his fear to dictate his choices. And instead of being thankful of the honour that he'd been given and the trust that he'd been given by the master, he let his fear consume him. And as a consequence, he completely missed out on any opportunities he would have had with that money that he'd been given. So fear can shut us down and make our world small. Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's knowing that truth, as always, that sets us free. The truth of how powerful God is. The truth that God is for us. The truth of our true identity as a child of God. The truth that we have been given authority over Satan. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. The truth that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will give us everything we need. All these come from scripture. They're what we can rely on. The truth that perfect love drives out all fear. The truth that he has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love and sound judgment. I mean, it is easier to say it than do it. I appreciate that. But it's possible. And with God's grace, with God's help, we can find the reality of this. And the fourth burden that we can end up carrying, well, this is not a complete list, obviously, but that we're looking at today, is that of disappointment. Disappointment we can acquire through all sorts of means, can't we? But maybe relationships not working out as we'd hoped or expected. Maybe life not working out in accordance with our dreams and our hopes. Maybe our own personal failure to live up to our own expectations. A host of other things. Sometimes if you're talking to someone, you quickly get a sense of actually they're chained to their disappointments, that the whole of life is affected by the disappointments that they carry, maybe from many years ago. And they're viewing the whole of life through that lens of their disappointment. And if we are burdened by our disappointments, we can incorporate those into our own sort of sense of identity and then become unable to see the present clearly. We may struggle to be thankful for our current blessings and opportunities because everything seems tainted by the past. There's nothing that is not influenced by it. But we don't have to live like this. If in any sense you recognise this in yourself, I think God would say to you, do not dwell on the past. And he says, do you not see I'm doing a new thing? He is into redemption and restoration. He is into new starts in a big way. And his way is to exchange our ashes for beauty, our mourning for gladness, and our despair for praise. So we need to ask God into our memories and bring healing. We do need to obviously learn from the past where we need to, but then we need to turn around and move forward and let him redeem our past. I'm always struck when, if you know Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about all these men and women of faith in the Bible. But if you read that through and compare it with the original descriptions in the Old Testament, you'll find that it reads very positively. And all their failings, disappointments and bad decisions seem to have been airbrushed out. And God is able to do this for each of us if we'll let him. He wants us to have a new perspective so that we are completely free to pursue what he has for us now, not held back by the past. So we can trust him also, even with dealing with the inevitable consequences of our bad decisions. Because if we remember from Romans 8:28, he is able to bring good out of in all things, it says. So a question. Are you feeling completely free? Do you feel free? Do you feel able to stand tall and hold your head up high as you look to Christ? If you don't, then I believe that you are carrying burdens that Jesus wants to take from you today. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So in a moment we will have some time to reflect on what God is revealing to each of us personally. Do you recognise in yourself, are you burdened by feelings of guilt? Kind of that the sort of feelings at the back of your mind saying, I should be doing, I'm failing as a Christian because I'm not doing that, or anything along those lines. Remember, there is no sin that Jesus has not paid the price for, and the truth is you have no guilt left. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You have received the righteousness of Christ. You need to take in that truth again. We need to take it in every day, because it can so easily get lost, can't it? That we have the righteousness of Christ. We need to shake off the false guilt and stand tall. That's God's will for us. Do you feel burdened by shame? God would tell you you've been living under a false identity. Ask him to show you the lies that you've been believing about yourself and maybe about how they've come about. And ask him what he thinks of you, what he really thinks about, what your worth is, and embrace your true identity as a daughter or son of the living God. Stand tall before him. Are you burdened by fear? Have you accepted the burden of fear and anxiety that you carry with you permanently, that restricts your choices and prevents you from fulfilling what God is calling you into? Jesus, who has the name above all other names, has promised to be with you. His perfect love is able to drive out fear. And he has given you authority over Satan and all his forces. If God is for you, who can be against you? So ask him to reveal those truths at a deep level. Renounce the spirit of fear that you've allowed to accompany you. Stand tall and look into Jesus' eyes. Receive his confidence and his strength. Are you burdened by disappointment? God wants to release you today from this burden. Let him minister to your pain and allow him to redeem your past. Invite him to give you a new perspective on the present. Shake off this burden. Accept his invitation and the new thing that he's doing in your life. And sometimes we're just burdened by life, aren't we? Our circumstances, the things that are happening around us, the burdens that other people are carrying. And sometimes when I get to that point where I just feel overwhelmed, God gives me the picture of Elijah running out into the wilderness. If you know the story, but he's just had this amazing experience where God has brought down fire on the altar and everything. But then after that, he just has that time where he's running away and he feels overwhelmed. And God always brings that picture back to me. I don't know if it's helpful to anyone else, but he just runs out into the wilderness. He finds it like a bush to lie under, and he just curls up and kind of goes to sleep. It's like, and I think sometimes God sort of draws me into that place to go and curl up, where he sort of gives us that rest. And when Elijah's out in the wilderness, an angel comes and cooks him something to eat, and sort of taps him on the shoulder and says, "Get up and eat," and then he goes back to sleep. But it's just always like this, like, place of restoration. I don't know if this is helpful to anyone else, but this is the place I go to when I feel overwhelmed. I just kind of imagine myself under a bush in the wilderness with an angel ministering to me. Yeah, so just accept that you know, God, when life gets on top of us, and those moments that we can enter that place of rest in Christ, he offers that. And wherever he takes you to, that his will is to restore you, to rebuild you. Just give that time of just building you up again. And we have like real burdens, don't we, to do with our own, maybe, or others' physical conditions or illnesses or mental illnesses, other circumstances. I think sometimes our faith and our willingness to pray may be particularly affected by these burdens of false guilt, shame, fears and disappointments. So we kind of need to recognise that and move forward with our little mustard seed of faith and hope. And if that's relevant to you, then take the opportunity to seek prayer, or take the opportunity to pray for someone else with that renewed kind of hope and trust that actually we don't need to hold on to our feelings of guilt or our feelings of disappointment of how things have worked out in the past. We can just step free of those and just move forward with our little mustard seed of faith, because Jesus said that's all that's needed. So if you need prayer, then do seek that. And also, if you feel that maybe that's a word for you, that you have been reluctant to pray because of past disappointments or kind of feeling that you're not good enough to pray or whatever it is that has held you back, just know that those burdens are taken from you, and you can just, in freedom, just offer to pray for someone, just taking a little seed of faith. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And if we are able to recognise the grace that has been lavished upon us, knowing our identity as a child of God, filled with his Holy Spirit, standing tall and free in his presence, we can be the mustard seed that grows into a tree, or the yeast that works through the day. We can be channels of his grace and builders of his kingdom. Not through our own efforts or performance, but due to the mighty power that is at work in us who believe. That's Ephesians 1. We can trust that mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. There's just three verses that we can maybe just reflect upon. Or just have a time where we can just personally reflect on, you know, is there something that God has particularly prompted in you as I've been speaking? Just something that you recognise in yourself. And just ask God to meet you in that place and to reveal something of what he wants to tell you today.